Thanks, Carrie. Good morning to everybody. You who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, whom we see on the first day of every week, we appreciate your presence. We love you, and we hope our meeting today will be of some encouragement to you. Those of you who are our guests today, thank you so much for choosing to come and be here on this Lord's Day morning. You're an encouragement to us, and we hope that we will be to you as well. I might explain that right now we're using our Sunday mornings this summer to look at some of the challenges the church faces in the world. And we're using the letter we call 1 Corinthians as sort of our laboratory for consideration of this theme. And this morning we're on a particular part of this letter, which affects us all just by virtue of the fact that we're sitting here right now. I want to call your attention to something that was said by William Temple. William Temple was head of the Church of England in the terrible days and when Great Britain was under attack in World War II, and then all the time leading up to that, and in the turmoil that bombings and all that kind of thing brought to the population of his country at the time. He made this statement: "The world can be saved from political chaos and collapse by one thing only, and that is worship." That's quite a claim about the power of and the necessity of worship in human society. The problem is that worship is also liable to be fashioned by the world and thus robbed of its transforming influence, or that which it could have. And this is especially so where service offered to God in a group setting like this is concerned. When the church meets, what it does in service to God then is has the capacity for great power, or it has the possibility to be a dulling and distracting influence. It's what happens when the church meets, a set of actions that's just to be completed as routine duty, and is its value in just having been there when it happened? Is it an individual and private meditation which is simply about what goes on within us individually and something that we just happen to do when we're in the same room together? Is it a rally which is intended to make attendees feel better? Or is it a sort of a motivating deal to make us all feel the need to do better? Is what we're here to do a performance to observe and to evaluate on our way out, and is that the extent of it? Could be any of those things, depending on what we're making of it. What is meant to happen when the people of God are gathered together? That's our question this morning. What scripturally should happen among the gathered people of God? Well, this next section of 1 Corinthians, from where we've been studying, and this is chapters 11 through 14 now, offers us an important view of the services and honor of God in the New Testament church. And I want to try to mention to you, this whole section has as its one common theme that it is talking about what goes on in the meeting of the church. And even though it's written to discuss the solution to some problems that the church at Corinth was having, for example, in its use of miraculous spiritual gifts and so forth, it assumes some things in passing that would be cures to those problems if they were respected and honored. And we're looking at what is assumed in the background more than we are the problems addressed in this section today. The uniting factor is that these things are about the meeting of the church. So let's start by offering two or three observations about what goes on in this whole passage. First, here's a passage that's concerned with the activities that the church participates in a congregational setting when it's together as a congregation. It's assumed that the church will meet, and what it talks about in this passage is the actions of the church in its meeting. I noticed that five times in chapter 11, Paul uses the phrase, when you come together, or when you come together as a church. And I'll just name the verses. Verses 11, 17, 20, 33, and 34. So you know I'm not making that up. And then Paul ends the section, in chapter 14, verse 23. He uses the phrase, when the whole church comes together in one place. Not all of the modern versions indicate the in one place part of it, but it helps to know that there is a word for assembling or coming together used twice in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. That means coming together in one place. He's talking about what is to go on in a particular setting, and the setting is not a building, but in the assembly of the church. A second observation is that in reading this passage, it's noticeable that certain activities are expected to occur in the meeting of the church. And again, it is assumed that these things will happen. I notice the apostle makes reference to the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, verse 20, to prayer, chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, to singing praise, chapter 14 and verse 15, and to speaking forth or teaching the Lord's Word, in chapter 14, verses 4 and 6. Now let me emphasize, and he even mentions the collection in chapter 16, verse 2, but let me emphasize that it's understood through this whole section that all of these actions, each of them, will carry meaning, that they'll not just be empty routines, that they're not just rituals that occur. They are expressions of something. And then, a third observation, these actions by the church in its meeting are, in 1 Corinthians, meant to express the same attitude or the same spirit that's been called for throughout this letter. This is not like a completely different thing from what's been discussed throughout 1 Corinthians. It's still to people who are dependent on the cross, and who are impressed by the fact that Christ was crucified for them, and who are boasting in what God has done for them, and who are trying to meet their obligations to the Lord by serving Him in their bodies, in their everyday lives, and by respecting each other. I noticed that Paul mentions an outsider being led to worship God in chapter 14, verse 25, but otherwise he never refers in this passage to what goes on as worship. I think that's interesting. Brother Everett Ferguson, in his great book, in my opinion, on the church, offers an observation about this I thought I might mention, and I read this to try to attach what goes on in the meeting to the servant spirit that's been described so far in this letter. Brother Ferguson observes, the common meaning of worship today represents a narrowing down of the New Testament meaning of worship. It selects one aspect of worship and applies the word exclusively or almost so to that aspect. He writes, worship properly understood, covers the Christian life as well as the Christian assembly. All acts of service and devotion to God. This doesn't make the assembly less important, but serves to make the Christian existence in all its expressions sacred. And he writes that in his opinion, it would scripturally be better to speak of the assembly or the services or some such term as that for what goes on in congregational meetings, because worship to God occurs in the church setting, but not exclusively there. And I hope you'll bear that in mind while we're thinking this morning. Now, with those three observations, let's move now to what are my personal objectives in this meeting. What responsibilities am I here to address now in this setting where the whole church has come together to serve the Lord, to engage in priestly service to the Lord? First off, this section of 1 Corinthians tells me that I have three basic objectives when I'm among the people of God. When I come to church, that is, when I assemble with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I, of course, first and foremost, have a responsibility to the Lord. In chapter 11 and verse 27, I'm told that if I eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, I'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. This is about, I have an obligation to the Lord because of what the Lord has done for me. What goes on here will need to be in my mind about the Lord. And it will need to reflect His nature and His character through the whole thing. Then, when we come together, I also have a responsibility toward my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Otherwise, I could have stayed home in the privacy of my room or the porch on the back of my house or somewhere else, and I could have meditated on what Christ did for me, and I could have thought of that and have been grateful and engaged in all of these actions, and that would have been it. But I have an obligation to the church, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Seven times in chapter 14, Paul places the accent on the idea that what happens in the meeting is for the building up of the church. The word edify will be used, or edification will be used in some of the versions. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, then twice in verse 4, then verse 5, verse 12, verse 17, verse 26, he emphasizes that this, what we do for the Lord together, has the effect of building each other up, or should have that effect. We ought to pay attention to each other. Otherwise, I could just go back to my office back there, or I could go to one of the classrooms by myself, and I'd not be distracted by any of you people, and everything that happened there would be my own. If it wasn't good, it'd be my own fault, you see. But there's this nagging thing, Bill. You have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters. Else it would not be called the assembly. Third, this section tells me when I come to the meeting, I have a responsibility toward any unbeliever or outsider who may be there. It is so interesting to me that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, verse 23, and verse 24, Paul writes to church members, you guys need to be aware that how you speak and think and act as a group when you're together will have some formative effect on what some guest thinks about who God is and what Christ has done for us and what we want to do about it. So we have an obligation to turn outside of our groups of friends whom we're so glad to see today and to pay attention to those who are with us, but even more than that, to invest ourselves in the singing and the praying and everything that's done with the understanding somebody's going to see how I conduct myself in this, and they'll decide what they think of Christ by this. Let me ask you a question. What would the guest sitting behind you think about the importance of singing in the church by what you did while we were singing today? That's where the real lessons about these things are learned in the minds of people who are not yet Christians. They don't decide what they think about singing by what I get up here and say about it first, but by what we did together. All right, those three obligations, those three objectives that I have. Now, when I think about this, what I see is that the way God has ordered this is so that as I address these three responsibilities, I find myself being built up. If I come and honor God and encourage my brothers and care about the outsider, I'll discover that of all things it has blessed me. The Lord taught a principle, friends, a half dozen times in the Gospels. Matthew 10, verse 39 is the first that I can find. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. One of the places that's true is in our service together. When we offer ourselves, we find ourselves. We find ourselves growing and becoming more like God, the God we're worshiping, and being more prepared to live for Him. And there's no shortcut to that. This is out of all things, this is a deal where the only way you can get something out of it is to put something into it. And that's God's ways, not mine or somebody else's. Now, if with these observations and trying to face these, to accomplish these objectives, what are now my obligations to the meeting? The ways in which I should lose myself in the interest of the meeting are sprinkled through 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. And I'll call our attention real quickly to half a dozen of them, and then you take this and make of it what you can. First off, I'll start by, of course, remembering the Lord. The first thing Paul takes up to get the Corinthians on course is not some short course and improvement of worship, but that they remember the Lord and what He asked the church to do. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Our service to Him is not just the singing or the praying or the supper. It is the message of responsive love that we send up to Him in the ways that He's asked of us. At the supper, we're going to study about this next week, but just to mention to you, we're reminded, we remember the wisdom, the love, the patience, the power, the grace, the time, the sacrifice of God, what He gave for us and His Son, and we're moved to say thank you, and then to want to live for the Lord. There is no way really to serve the Lord without thinking, especially to worship him without thinking, I'm sorry, you cannot come here with your mind worn out from Saturday night and your whole thought process in neutral and expect somehow to do what the New Testament says. You got to think, to remember the hardest work for Americans. Remember. All right, second, I should appreciate the fellowship with others who are participating in these same gifts and blessings with me. Paul is very much concerned in this section with whether the church is waiting for one another in remembering the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33. We serve him as a priesthood, a group of priests, but we offer a sacrifice of praise. That means in the supper, it's not just a private exchange of thoughts between me and the Lord, but I wonder sometimes we wouldn't be better up to look around at each other while we're doing this. I kind of enjoy sitting over here and glancing over that way and remembering here that this is a partnership, and the clearest demonstration of partnership is what happens in the services. We don't each offer on his own, but we together serve the Lord. Third, I want to understand myself as a member of the body of Christ in the meeting. The beautiful picture of the church as the body of Christ is in a context which is discussing what happens in the assembly. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 14. We may not all be called up on to do the same thing at the same time, but we're still to see ourselves as interdependent members of the body of Christ. That's the only way the body can function in a healthy way, to build itself up. And the assembly is a first and most visible case of that. I'll give you an illustration here simply. I asked Carrie to sing that song to lead us in Jesus, Thy Name I Love. I love the words of that song. I think it's especially beautiful also. And one reason is that I get to listen to some of the soprano and alto voices that are so different from mine. In fact, about every part is different from mine, but you see what I mean. That song would not be the same in a men's meeting. There's so many things about the service. What would it be like if only everybody here was just my age? There are no little kids or nobody with more experience. What it would be like if everybody here had exactly the same problems I got. What it would be like if every one of us were in exactly the same situation in our lives, able to do exactly the same things, and that's it. It wouldn't be the meeting of the church, that's for sure. And Paul teaches that in this passage. Fourth, I'll need to conduct myself with love, with biblical love. And I mentioned this also. 1 Corinthians 13 ought to be read, especially in regard to our assembly. I've heard the paragraph out of this passage read in all kinds of settings, most recently in a beautiful wedding. But have you ever thought about the fact when Paul wrote this, he was talking about how we act in our meeting together? Here's what it says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, even Bill's sermons. Well, that last part's not in here, but that's what he meant. And in our treatment of each other, it's talking about our hearts and our attitudes when we're trying to offer up something together. And it's what Paul calls the more excellent way. Amy Carmichael wrote, "If I take offense easily, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If people fret me and little ruffles set me on edge, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Or if a sudden jar can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary love. For a cup of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water." That's thought-provoking. It should be. And then I'll need to participate with my mind and heart. Both intellect and emotion, both mind and spirit are invested in the assembly. Chapter 14, verse 15. We start with the message that we understand with our minds, and then we try to send to God from our hearts the emotions that fit with that knowledge. And that service improves only as those who are offering it up put more of themselves into it. And then it'll be important to seek to reflect truly the nature of the God whom we serve. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And the application of that truth is verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. There are other uses of this principle in these chapters, which we'll note in another 2 or 3 weeks, but you can see that our goal in meeting is to accurately portray the nature of our Lord, not only in what we do, but in how we do it. And part of loving Him with our mind will be respecting what His Word has to say about what goes on in the assembly. What happens among the gathered people of God is a really important part of what Paul meant by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 2. That may mean people who worship the Lord. We were bought with a price. We glorify God in our bodies, in our attitudes, and now also in our services. And if you're worried about whether that'll make any difference, let me mention to us, the Lord will make something of it. It would be so strange if in a letter which is written to insist that not everything depends on our wisdom or our power, if we came to the assembly of the church only to learn that now everything depends on our wisdom and our power. No, it depends on the Lord whom we serve. There's a song in our book we never sing. I don't know why. It's short, but it has words in it I want to finish with today. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before Him, His glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore Him, the Lord is His name. Fret not to enter His presence in poverty, bearing no gifts or present as your own. Bring truth in its beauty and love in its purity. These are the offerings to lay at His throne. That's a wonderful idea. I want you to decide today that that's how you want to pursue your life. Let the meetings of the church be the landmarks in your life. that show who you really are. If we can help you in making a good confession or in getting baptized into Christ, or if we need to pray about something together, would you let us know that this morning by coming while we stand and sing?